Well, good morning. It's good to be with you on this snowy morning. Well, you may have noticed in your bulletin that today is Epiphany Sunday. The word Epiphany means revelation or manifestation, and it is the Sunday where we, the church, celebrate and recognize that God has revealed himself to the world, not just to one nation, but to all people. So with that in mind, let's turn to our text found in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' Well, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts and gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Well, this is God's word. It's given for our good. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask that you would give us ears to hear. Ears to hear the gospel, the good news, and be changed by it. I ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Excuse me. Well, it may be obvious and perhaps redundant to say that the Christmas season is full of tradition. I'm sure any number of us, if prompted, could rattle off several traditions that are familiar and significant during this season. Perhaps it's the food you eat and the day that you eat that food, or the songs you sing and who you sing those songs with, or even the trips that you take to a particular place, or perhaps even down to the local food pantry to help out. You see, the thing with our traditions is that they tell a story. They tell the story of what we value and what we want to remember because they're important to us. Well, our story this morning, it is a familiar one, I'm sure. Perhaps even as I was reading the text, the tune and the words of "We Three Kings" were moving through your memory. I mean, the Christmas story is all around us right now. But I want to ask a favor. I want to ask that you would come to this story with fresh eyes and fresh ears. Not to see just the familiar, but to see the things that are hard to see. And what do I mean by this? Well, in chapter 1, Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy of people, a list of people that point to Jesus as the promised Messiah, as the son of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. But what may be hard to see is that Jesus is also the son of Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. You see, in a list like this is most definitely unexpected. Not only does Matthew name women, but it's the particular ones he chooses, One would expect names perhaps like Sarah or Rebecca or Leah or Rachel, but not necessarily these women. For one, Tamar is from Canaan and Ruth is a Moabite woman. They are Gentiles. They're outsiders. But not only that, they are women linked to scandal, to moments of darkness in the history of Israel and its fathers. But Matthew doesn't stop there. You see, in his introduction to Mary and Joseph, he clearly says that before Mary was betrothed to Joseph, she was found to be with child. I mean, the rumors of her supposed infidelity would have been profoundly shameful and hopeless for Mary and her future. And certainly Joseph, if he wanted, could have promoted her demise. You see, our story today is surrounded by scandal and brokenness, but it is also a story of hope, of good news, of God Emmanuel with us in our midst to deal with the brokenness in our world, but also to invite all of us, not just those with the right credentials, but all of us to come and to worship the one true King. Well, recently I had to purchase another iPhone cord so that I could charge my phone. And I didn't want to have to spend a lot of money. So I got on Amazon and I looked up what was available and to see if there's some kind of discount or something inexpensive was available. And I was happy to find that there were quite a few options. Now, I should say, I usually watch the reviews for things that I purchase on Amazon to make sure that they are good products, but for whatever reason, I didn't this time. And I quickly purchased the cheapest and easiest option. Well, a few days later, it arrived, and if the way that it arrived wasn't a clue to its value, then its lack of ability to charge my phone certainly was. I mean, it was an imposter, a white cord disguised as an iPhone charger. I felt duped and frustrated and really annoyed. Well, sometimes it takes the real thing to understand when we have an imposter. And our text today points us to this reality. You see, right away in our text, Matthew points us to a problem with the coming of the Messiah. See, there is another king in Jerusalem. King Herod was not the true king. He was a pretender who liked to call himself the king of the Jews, but in reality, who was more of a puppet ruler who kept order for the true king of the world, Caesar Augustus. And the arrival of the wise men, it brings an unwelcome question for Herod. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Herod was not a man who took these sorts of questions lightly. I mean, especially coming from foreign wise men. And these wise men, or magi as they are also called, were skilled in reading the stars. And they look for signs like the one described in our text. And today, these are not the sort of people you would probably find next to rulers and people of authority and influence. I mean, it would be troublesome for us to imagine our president having astrologers as significant advisors on matters of state and policy. But in the ancient world, like in Rome, magi would have been welcomed with honor by those in power and the very elite. They were known for their astrology, for their predictions of the future, for their dream interpretation, and especially for their wisdom. And so you can imagine the amount of respect Herod had for these wise men's questions and the trouble and worry that it brought along with it. And Herod was not the sort of man who took these sorts of questions in stride. In fact, he was the opposite. He had already proved to be paranoid and jealous because he had killed his wife and a couple of his sons. And he was the kind of ruler that when he was in trouble, the people were troubled. So in his paranoia, Herod assembles the chief priests and the scribes to find out exactly where this Christ was to be born. And so as Herod hears the news that according to the prophet Micah, that the true king, God's anointed one, will be born in Bethlehem. But all he hears and all he knows is a rival who needs to be done away with. You see, the trouble, friends, is that it is easy for us just to hear and to see Herod as the villain. But truthfully, Herod's story is probably more familiar than is comfortable to admit. You see, if we are honest, often our response to the kingship, the lordship of Christ, to the rule of Jesus in our lives is rebellion, is seeking our own rule, proclaiming our own king. And how easy can it be for us to pursue self-interest at the expense of others? How easy can it be to control things in fear that our plans won't go the way that we want them to? And how easy can it be for us to deceive, to cast things in a particular way for our own advantage? But despite all of this, God's word is not far from Herod. It's not far from us. And just as God's spoken word through the prophet points Herod to Bethlehem, to the place where the living word became flesh, we too are invited to travel in faith and in repentance to the one who offers forgiveness of sin, of peace and rest, of a new and transformed life made in the image of the true King. See, Jesus is the true King, and the good news is that if Jesus is Lord, we don't have to be. Well, when I was in college, I spent a summer abroad in Mexico. I was invited to come down and to spend time with a pastor and some college students at a college ministry that he ran. And I have to say that the experience was awesome. It was surprisingly more than I could imagine. I got to know people, got to experience a culture outside of mine. My eyes were opened. I got to listen and to hear the gospel in a different place. But at the same time, it was also difficult. And I imagine if any of us have spent time in a foreign place, or you yourself feel like a foreigner in this place, you know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to not be clued in on conversations because of a language barrier, because you don't quite get the customs or the nuance of language idiom. You see, I share that story because it points to the tensions that exist when we move into foreign places, places where the customs and the languages and the values may be different than our own. And it is around these sorts of tensions that our text speaks into. Now, I know that I've already mentioned the Magi, but I want to talk about them again. Well, as our text tells us, they were men from the east, probably from somewhere like Persia or Babylon. And although these men would have been considered wise by the standards of the ancient world, the opinion of the people of Israel was quite different. You see, in the Old Testament, the Magi, or the people who look to the stars for wisdom, are seen as the enemies of God. They're the prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah call people to turn away from them. Or in Daniel, they are the antagonist, the rivals to Daniel, trying to make sense of King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. They're quite simply idolaters, outsiders, both in race and religion, seeking to find wisdom apart from God. They'd be the last people, perhaps the least deserving, to get an invitation to the party of Christ. Yet the gospel tells us that they are exactly the kinds of people Jesus invites to his party. In fact, Matthew reminds us over and over again that in the kingdom of Christ, it is the first who are last, and the last who are first. And here Matthew wants to show us, beginning with those outsiders, going back to chapter 1, those women in this genealogy of Jesus, that God's redemptive work is not just for the insiders. It's not just for the people of Israel, but his mission extends to all people, no matter who they are or where they come from. And even if Jesus is the king of the Jews, that doesn't mean that his rule is limited to the Jewish people. At the heart of many prophecies about the coming king, prophets like Isaiah would tell that his rule would bring justice and peace to the whole world. Even though Jesus himself did not deliberately seek out Gentiles, Matthew's final words in his gospel are words of Jesus to his disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations. You see, this mission is made clear with the invitation to the Magi to come to the party of the one true king. And God uses the uncertain stars to guide these sinners to his most certain word and truth. And it is at this point in our story that the deep irony sinks in. You see, when the word of God is spoken, it is the despised astrologers who have nothing but their natural idols. It is them, not the religious leaders, who hear God's word and follow it. It is the outsiders who believe the word of God, not those on the inside. And so God wants us to see that it is sinners and people like you and me that God invites to his party of grace. And God does not find you worthy because of your resume. He doesn't call you a son or a daughter because you have a vast knowledge of the scriptures or a sincere piety. Rather, it's quite the opposite, that he invites you because you are a sinner in need of rescue. And we are his when we move in faith and repentance to the Christ child who has come into our world to rescue us from the tyranny of sin and evil. So what happens when we meet Christ in this way? What is the response to our God who so loved the world that he entered into the decay and chaos to make it new? Well, the Magi know the answer. It is worship. It is gratitude for the new spiritual reality that exists for those who receive the forgiveness and the freedom of Christ. So are we willing to allow this sort of spiritual renewal to take root in our lives? Are we willing to let go of fear and control of our lives, knowing that God desires us to walk in faith and trust? If Jesus comes into our lives, we have to be willing to say that my reputation, my credentials, are not what defines me. Really, if Jesus is to take hold of our lives, there are not places we will not let him into. But this is a reality that is not only spiritual, but it's also social. You see, when we encounter Christ, we, like the Magi, we go home a different way. And what does this look like? It looks like offering forgiveness to those in our lives who have hurt us. It looks like those around us who are difficult and seem impossible to love, we care for them. It looks like refraining from gossip and slander. It looks like listening and responding to the voices of those impacted by systemic injustice. It looks like making space for the sinners and the outsiders in our own communities. You see, when we encounter the living God, it changes us, and our kingdom falls. Well, by God's intervention, Jesus escaped the horrific murder of the children by Herod. But Matthew tells us that he will come face to face with a representative of the world's greatest king, Pilate, Caesar's subordinate. Pilate will have a different gift to give him. Even though he is too warned, he too is warned by in a dream not to do anything to Jesus. You see, it is Pilate's soldiers who are first sent to the Magi to call him the King of the Jews. But the crown that they give him is made of thorns, and his throne is a cross. And at that moment, there was not a bright star, but there was a profound darkness. That Jesus, our King, he became nothing. That he entered into our darkness and the pain to bring us to God. So the invitation is to come and let us worship with our best gifts. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that the truth of your coming is that your grace is close to us. Even those of us maybe who perhaps feel far away, who feel like outsiders, to feel broken down and ruined. God, I pray that your grace would be present there, that they would feel the welcome of Christ in their life to be changed. And God, also for those of us who feel too comfortable and confident in our own efforts, God, convict us and move us to the places of truth and grace. God, we ask this all in the name of Christ. Amen.